Last week, we talked about some of the things that are required for repentance. We looked at Psalm 51. And the beautiful result of that repentance is forgiveness. But have you ever done what you needed to do to be forgiven, but you still didn't feel forgiven? Perhaps you had trouble forgiving yourself or something of that nature. And that's perhaps one of the most difficult things to do as a Christian, to forgive yourself. You know, forgiving others is very hard to do, depending on the infraction, on the thing that they did wrong. But it's a cakewalk compared to forgiving yourself for the things that you've done. Other people have forgotten it entirely in some cases, whereas you continually feel or perhaps feel bad about it. You have the memories of doing those particular things, and you just can't erase your memory. You have to deal with that for the rest of your life, unfortunately. Incidentally, people wonder why you shouldn't just go about sinning as much as you can, have all the fun that you want, and then repent later. Well, the thing is, true repentance means that you feel sorry for the things that you have done and are making steps to keep from doing them again. You've turned aside away from those things. And if you truly feel bad for them, it could haunt you for the rest of your life. That's just one reason not to go off and sin as much as we can. But for those of us who have, there's still hope. There's still hope. Sure, you might have days where you struggle more than others, but you can always fall back on the assurance of the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. This lesson is meant to help you do just that. David was just such a man who fell away. As we talked about last week, he committed adultery. He murdered someone to cover it up. And after he did that, he wrote Psalm 51 to express his desire for repentance. And after he was forgiven, many believe that he wrote Psalm 32, which is what we're going to be looking at today. Psalm 32, to express the joy that he felt because of his forgiveness. Recall his pleas in Psalm 51 for joy, longing to hear joy and gladness again, we see in Psalm 51 and verse 8. And to have the joy of salvation restored to him, we see in Psalm 51, verse 12. In fact, that's how Psalm 51 starts. And here's what we're going to discuss today. We see the title of the lesson today, How to Feel the Joy of Forgiveness. How to feel the joy of forgiveness. And I have three ways in which you can do that, or three things that you can do. And I'm going to call this the ACE method because it just so happens to spell out ACE. Acknowledge the emotional toll. Acknowledge the emotional toll. And we can see that in verses 1 through 4. Consider the practical applications. That's C. Acknowledge, consider. We see in Psalm 32, verses 5 through 9. And then finally in verses 10 and 11, enjoy the immense benefits that we have from forgiveness. So, acknowledge, consider, and enjoy. That's what we see here in Psalm 32. In verses 1 and 2, let us read. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. we see that this is where he wants to be. This is where David wants to be. This idea of the joy that, or the fact that they're blessed, happy, is the place that he wants to be. He begins this psalm with this goal in mind. He sees those who have been forgiven, and it just seems so nice. It gives me the impression as I'm reading this, and if we're considering it in a certain way, that he is an outsider looking in at those who have been forgiven, and he desperately desires to experience that state once again. He has been there before, and he remembers what it's like. You know, it's like one of those things, you don't realize how much you miss something until it's gone. And that's something that he's experiencing right now. Paul, the Apostle Paul, quotes from here in Romans chapter 4. And leading up to that quotation in verses 4 through 6, Paul writes, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes from Psalm 32. Recall that the Lord doesn't want the sacrifice of animals. We again looked at that in Psalm 51. Around verse 16. He doesn't want the sacrifice of animals. Not before you have been honest with him and about your sin and offered him the sacrifice of a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Then in verses 3 and 4, we see where we are while we are in sin. Verses 3 and 4. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." That broken spirit, that contrite heart, are expressed very well here in verses 3 and 4. While we keep silent about our sin, we are not confessing it before God or before others as the need may be. We are acting like it's all okay. We're ignoring it. We're brushing it under the rug. But it's not okay. We still feel the sadness and pain. We still feel that loss of vitality. It's like trying to drive a car with an oil leak. You might be able to get where you're going, but you will soon realize how serious that problem is, especially when your engine starts to freeze up. David writes about this in another psalm in another way, in Psalm 6, verses 6 and 7. He says, "I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies." What immense sadness David feels over his sin. And in the context of Psalm 6, that's what he is crying over. He's crying buckets, and his energy is sapped from him. If this isn't some form of depression, man, I don't know what is. You know, if your sadness stems from the sins that you have committed and the guilt you feel over them, David tells us how we might be able to handle it practically. Now, you know, I don't pretend to be giving any kind of psychological advice or that professional counseling advice, but I can provide spiritual counseling, and that's what we see here. If that is where your depression stems from, it's well, mainly sadness. If that's why you're sad about a particular thing, then we've got some things that we can do here. And we can first acknowledge the emotional toll. We shouldn't just ignore it. We need to acknowledge it. But now we are to consider the practical applications of it. We can't just brush it under the rug. We've got to acknowledge it. Now we've got to consider these practical applications. We see in verse 5. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So the first thing we need to do here is acknowledge our sin. We have talked about this at length last week, so I won't dwell on it for too long. Recall the three requirements that we talked about last week for repentance are prayer, honesty, and sacrifice. Now, how else can you acknowledge your sins to God except through prayer? Except through prayer. But you have not hidden them because you have been honest with yourself and with God by confessing your sins before Him. These are all the steps we have been given to repent so that He will forgive us as He has forgiven you. And of course, that sacrifice isn't the sacrifice of animals, certainly not, but the sacrifice of a broken spirit, a broken, a contrite heart. We need to make sure not only acknowledging our sin, but also to continue in prayer, as we see in verses 6 and 7. As we see in verses 6 and 7. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they will not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. We need to continue in prayer. Since we have been forgiven, that's no reason to stop praying. In fact, David continues saying, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. Paul the Apostle Paul implores us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. We need to continue to pray. Prayer should be a constant companion for any Christian. We need to pray. We need to have an active prayer life. And when we do, we'll be far less likely to sin. We'll be far less likely to sin. As Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil, or from the evil one, as the New King James says. If we continue to say that prayer, or to say that in our prayers, to say that to ask the Lord for forgiveness and to ask the Lord to lead us in the right direction, He will help us and guide us away from sin and wickedness, showing us that way of escape that He promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation is common to man, but He always provides us, but God is faithful. He always provides us a way of escape so that we may be able to bear it. Does that mean we will never fail if we have an active prayer life? No. But it means we're working on it. It means that we're far less likely to. It is through Him, through the Lord, that we seek our shelter and refuge from the wickedness of the world around us. He, being perfect in all His ways, will surround us, will protect us, will deliver us. We may not feel Him, but He's there. He's always there. We find also that in verses 8 and 9, another practical application is education. So, interestingly enough, this is another ace within an ace. We need to acknowledge our sin, continue in prayer, and finally, education is key in verses 8 and 9. Education. So, acknowledge sin, continue in prayer, and educate yourself. Be educated. Verses 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Education is such an important part of being a follower of God, is it not? Here is the here in this verse, in these couple of verses here, the pronouns shift from David speaking to God speaking. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. He urges his followers, the Lord urges his followers to allow themselves to be educated, to be taught. There are people out there who act like no one can teach them anything. That is an element of pride that we cannot afford to have as a Christian. We must humble ourselves and allow ourselves to be taught at the feet of our God. Of the many things we must be taught, one of the things that we must be taught is what actions are right and what actions are wrong. We need to be taught what's right and wrong sometimes. You know, the world has us all twisted about. We don't know sometimes what's right and what's wrong, and we need to make sure that we are on that proper path. And the best way we can do that is to study the scriptures, is to read the Bible, allow ourselves to be educated. We must be taught. Another thing we must be taught, what Satan's devices are, so that we do not fall into temptation. We do not fall for the sin that he puts before us. The temptations that he uses, we need to know about those so that we might avoid them. We are not ignorant of his devices, as he says, I believe, in 2 Corinthians. So we need to make sure that we're not ignorant of those things and learn about them. We must be taught how to recognize that way of escape, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 10:13. We must be taught how to recognize that way of escape that God so faithfully provides whenever we are tempted. He then compares us in verse 9 to beasts of burden, animals that must be guided with bit and bridle. He doesn't want us to be like that, to be directed in such a way, in such a direct and forceful fashion. You know, we're directly told, hey, you've got to go here, you've got to go here, and then, you know, you use the stirrups to kick them, to get them to go where they're going. He doesn't want us to be like that. That's not the kind of follower that he wants. He doesn't want a puppet, if you will. He wants us to know and to understand what the right way is and to do it knowingly and without hesitation. When we do these things, we can enjoy in the benefits of his magnificent forgiveness. And we see that in verses 10 and 11. The ace, almost like an ace bandage, if you will. The E in this ace, acknowledge the emotional toll, consider the practical applications, and finally enjoy the immense benefits. Verses 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We need to avoid the sorrows of the wicked. The Psalms, they are full of laments and indications that the righteous do indeed suffer sorrow. But the sorrow of the wicked, the sorrow that the wicked suffer, it is contrasted to what the righteous will be blessed with. What sorrows will the wicked suffer? Well, there are many possible things that they could suffer here in a temporal sense, in the normal everyday thing that we have on this earth. And as we talked about several weeks ago, the sin of lying can cost relationships and make others hate and resent you. But all that pales in comparison to the sorrows one will feel if on that great day of the Lord they hear these words from Matthew 7:23, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Instead, we have mercy. We have gladness. We have joy. as we see in latter half of verse 10 and 11. He replaces the many sorrows, what replaces them is mercy that surrounds us, a gladness that makes us rejoice, and a shout that brings us joy. Does this mean we will never suffer pain or sorrow? No, of course not. We may suffer pains and sorrows in this life. You know, this life is full of ups and downs. But our spirit will be uplifted when we know that we have His mercy, when we know that we have His grace upon us. Then we can look back at verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. We can look back at those two verses and see the blessedness that comes with forgiveness, the happiness, the joy, the immense satisfaction. Something that is hard to describe unless you've experienced it yourself. Our troubles are still on this earth. We still have bills to pay. We still have loved ones who get sick and pass away. We still have all sorts of struggles here on this earth. But now they seem small in comparison to the love and the joy that we have from our Lord. When we know our eternal destination, that forgiveness is ours, despite what evil things we might have done. And it brings us great comfort, or it ought to bring us great comfort. And it's all because of Jesus, because of what He's done for us, and our recognition of our place before Him, and our acknowledgement of the sin that we have done. When we truly repent, we can have that great mercy, the gladness and the joy that He has promised us. So, when we know God has forgiven us, but we have trouble forgiving ourselves, remember these things. The fleeting feeling of happiness that you might experience may not come to us right away. But there is a certain joy in salvation, regardless of whether or not we feel happy. That is the joy and the peace and the comfort that we have. It may not be how the world defines happiness, but it is a great and a wonderful experience. The works of the Old Testament law are not involved in our own salvation today. In fact, we see that in Paul's application of Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, when we looked at Romans chapter 4. Those Old Testament laws of sacrifice, of animal sacrifice, and some of the other things that they were to do, they're not involved in our salvation today. But there are still things that we need to do. There are still things that we need to do. We can't forget that. Of course, this lesson, one of the things that we shouldn't forget to do is pray. Let's not forget to pray. We should allow ourselves to feel sad over our sin, confessing it and continuing in an active prayer life. We can't neglect our study of God's Word, allowing Him to educate us in what's true and what's right, approaching God's Word with an open and an honest heart. And sometimes it's one thing to read it, it's another to be taught it by somebody else, because somebody else can help us to see certain things that we might not have seen before, make certain applications that we would have otherwise overlooked. It's an important thing to be taught by others sometimes and have another pair of eyes looking at the Scriptures. It's one thing to read it and to study it on your own. It's another to be taught the Word of God. We can't neglect it. And finally, we must allow our knowledge that we are back in a right relationship with the Lord to uplift our spirits, so that we might be called blessed. I know there's plenty of obstacles in the way, and you know, there is no magic button. There is no quick fix. There is no special pill that one can take in order to suddenly have all the memories of past sins washed away from your mind, and to feel happiness and bliss again. But we can work on it. We can work on it in these things that we see here, to acknowledge the emotions involved, not to ignore them, not to run from them, but to acknowledge them, to study and pray. I mean, that's basically what it boils down to, doesn't it? To study and pray. Study the Word of God and pray to our Lord. And to recognize, hopefully, to allow ourselves, because sometimes we don't allow ourselves to feel joy and happiness, but we need to allow ourselves to feel the joy that comes with salvation, to know that He is surrounding us and He's protecting us. And that's such a great thing. Such a great thing. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you mourn, especially if you mourn over your sin, you'll be comforted. You'll be comforted, because then you'll know that Jesus has come to forgive us of our sins, and that we can take advantage of that sacrifice. This is how we are comforted, through this knowledge that our sin is cleansed, that our sins are washed away. But first, we must become a Christian. Before we can have our sins washed away and completely forgiven, we need to become a Christian. We need to do what the Lord says we need to do to be saved. You know, a lot of people will say, oh, there's nothing you can do. Well, that's not what the Bible says, is it? The Bible says that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We see that in John 3:16, very, very familiar passage. We need to repent of our sins. Of course, we've been talking about that quite a bit here lately, to repent of them, to turn from them and walk in a path that He has given to us. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect in all that we do, but it does mean that He will, that we are doing all that we can to live in a way that would please Him. We need to confess that Jesus is the Christ. We need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, and confess His name to become a Christian, to begin that journey. We don't need to confess our sins to become a Christian. The Bible nowhere says that we need to confess our sins to become a Christian. So we need to confess the name of Christ, and we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We need to be placed under the water so that our sins can be washed away and forgiven. That's how we contact the blood of Christ. I encourage you to do that this morning if you can. You know, if you're local, let us know if that's what you need to do. You can comment here. We'll have instructions on the screen on how you can respond. And you can make sure that you can have that joy of forgiveness. That joy of forgiveness is such a remarkable thing, such a wonderful thing. And if you are already a Christian, if you've fallen away, if you've done things that you sincerely regret, and you need to come back to the Lord, man, that's when we need to confess our sins. Confess our sins to the Lord and say, I've sinned. I've messed up. I need to return to You. We need to repent of those sins, not just continue living in them, but to do all that we can to continue and do what's right, to repent. And then we can experience that joy of forgiveness. Man, that's a great thing, isn't it? I encourage you to do that this morning. You know, again, if you're local, we'll help you. If you need to be baptized, we'll help you do what we can to get to you and get you into the water. But if you're not local, we'll do all that we can to find a congregation near you, so that you can be served, so you can be taken care of. And it's just that important. Please, I encourage you, if you have a need this morning, please let us know as we sing this song.